Hello, friends, and welcome to Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm Rita Peters, and I'm here in the studio with my co-host, Dean Welty. And I have to say, I am thrilled to get to introduce today's program because it's about one of my very favorite things, and that's Christmas. Dean, don't you just love Christmas?
Rita, let me think about that a little bit.
You better come up with the right answer.
Yes, Rita, I do love Christmas. And perhaps now more than ever, because everything seems so confused at this time in our culture, in our government, in our families, in our churches. And we need some good news. But it's easy to get distracted from the real meaning of Christmas, a celebration of Jesus' birth that took place just over 2,000 years ago. But it all comes back as we celebrate the light, the hope, and the love that Jesus brought to our world at that time, and which he continues to provide for us every day. So yes, it is indeed a very special time of year because his birth was itself very special. And through it, we have great hope.
That's right. And Dean, you make a good point. It really just seems like so much of the strife, you know, the political strife, the divisions that are so deep among us in America today, it sort of seems like everyone just takes a little bit of a break from that at Christmas, and that is a blessing. But I love everything about Christmas, from the shopping to the decorating to choosing gifts and even wrapping them. I love having my kids home for Christmas vacation and having an excuse to spend more time with them. I love it all. But I do think that sometimes I get so wrapped up in all the things that I love about the season and how we celebrate it in our modern culture that I can gloss over the eternal significance of the actual event that we're commemorating. And I don't mean that I forget the reason for the season, because of course I'm always mindful that the whole point of Christmas is the birth of Christ. What I mean is that at times I don't reflect deeply enough on how incredible it is that Christ was born at all. So what we're going to do today with the program is to spend some time focusing on that, the significance of what happened that day long ago in Bethlehem, as well as what it might have meant to God's people at that time and what it means to us today.
All right, Rita. I think I'm looking forward to this. But just in case we do take it all for granted, it's no exaggeration that what we celebrate on Christmas Day each year is the pivotal event in all of human history.
That's right.
Think about it, because just in secular terms alone, we even divide our calendar around the birth of Jesus, B.C. and A.D. So what I really like about what we're doing today is to look behind the curtain of history to see what led up to this great miracle of Jesus' birth and why it matters to us today. And just on that thought, I object strongly to people who try to take Christ out of Christmas.
Amen.
And we see that happening. And I just want to say to our listeners right now, before it slips away, Merry Christmas, everybody. This is what we're celebrating. But specifically now, back on looking behind the curtain of history, specifically, how can it be that the Son of God literally became human flesh and dwelt among us as the light of the world, as fully God and fully man? It is truly amazing. We have to wonder if people at that time knew that this was going to happen. I doubt it. And what it really meant to them. Or was it a big surprise to everyone? I just wonder what it would have been like to be there.
Well, Dean, it shouldn't have been a surprise because there are many references in the Old Testament to the coming birth of Christ. They just don't say when it's going to happen. For example, the lesson we know of the entire Old Testament is a Savior is coming. The New Testament then tells us later that a Savior has come. So one way of looking at Christmas is as proof to the world that God keeps his promises. When he says something is going to happen, we can be sure that it will indeed happen, as he says, in his timing. This is a perspective that was highlighted for me in a book that I just finished reading. It's a book by Pastor Tim Keller called Hidden Christmas: The Surprising Truth Behind the Birth of Christ. And I highly recommend this book to all of our listeners. It's not very long. It's extremely easy to read, and it's just fascinating. And I would say, especially to anyone who's listening today and maybe isn't sure whether they believe in God or who Jesus really was or whether you have any use for Christianity at all, I would encourage you, I would challenge you to read this book. And certainly I hope that you'll stay with us for the grand finale at the end of our program.
Well, Rita, that really opens the door for us to go deeper into this promise of Jesus' birth. But it just occurred to me, you said, well, they knew it was going to happen, they just didn't know when. Mm-hmm. It reminds me of the second coming.
Oh, yeah.
We know it's going to happen, but we don't know when. So, Rita, you say that Christmas can be seen as proof that God keeps his promises. So let's take a look at how he kept his promises on that first Christmas day. And we also want to look at what impact it has had on the world. We covered that at our last week's program. What if Jesus had never been born? So what impact has it had on the world, but also the impact it continues to have on our world today? So, Rita, get us started. What is one promise that stands out for you, and why is it so important?
All right. Well, let's dive in and talk about some of these promises that were made. And I think the first one, the most obvious one that stands out for me, is the virgin birth itself. In Isaiah 7:14, for instance, the prophet said that the Lord himself will give you a sign of what was to come. He was very clear about it. Behold, he said, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel.
You know, that just blows me away because he said that 700 years before Jesus was born.
Yeah.
How did he know? It's just incredible to me that it happened in this way. So, Rita, that really is a promise that has to catch everyone's attention.
Yeah.
After all, this doesn't happen every day.
Nope.
First of all, a virgin birth is simply not humanly possible.
Right.
Let's just get that off the question board.
Yep.
Can we really believe a promise like that? And if so, we do know that this is going to be a very special baby.
Right.
Moreover, the fact that this promise came through Isaiah approximately 750 years before Jesus was born makes it even more incredible. How could Isaiah have known that this was going to happen? Again, in our minds, that's simply not possible. That makes this promise even more special.
It would have been an absurd thing to even say. I mean, if you were Isaiah, you surely would have hesitated before making a prophecy like that because it seems crazy. But
I think people would have laughed in my face.
Yeah.
What are you talking? We have no idea what you're talking about.
Right.
But in addition to that, Isaiah prophesied that the baby would be given a specific name. He said that the baby would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So how could anyone have known about any of this so far ahead of time? Now, one more thing, though. This prophecy comes at a time when many, if not most, of the people were turning their backs on God and on his prophets. So they would understandably have been skeptical about a virgin birth or about accepting a baby who was coming in the flesh to live with them as the Son of God. Impossible as that is to believe, Rita, it's a great example of prophecies made and promises kept.
I want to go back just a minute to Emmanuel, God with us. The Jewish leaders would have thought that this part, if it was going to be fulfilled at all, would be fulfilled figuratively. Not that God would literally come to be with them in the flesh as a person. Of all the religious people in the world, the Jews were probably the least likely to accept the idea that any human could be God or that God could be human. Think about, for instance, all the times in the Old Testament when people had encounters with God. It was terrifying.
Yes, it was.
So they never would have thought that God with us means literally God being with us in the flesh. Here's another promise, though, that made this birth very unusual. The prophet Micah prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So there we have a place. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days."
This prophecy has several different features that add to the prophecy of the virgin birth. First, as you've implied, how could the prophet Micah have known, again, 700 years prior to his birth, that Jesus was going to be born? And why would it take place in the little town of Bethlehem rather than in Jerusalem? After all, how could such a small town be expected to produce a ruler over Israel? Now, could it be that this was the place because the ruler had to come from the line of King David, and Bethlehem was his ancient home? In addition, Joseph belonged to that line, so that is where they had to go to pay their taxes. Maybe that explains why Jesus was born in Bethlehem rather than Jerusalem. But again, how did Micah know about all of this more than 700 years before it happened? I keep coming back to that.
Yeah.
This is impossible. But again, as you said, it's just another example of a promise made and a promise kept. Jesus, born into David's royal line in David's hometown of Bethlehem. Very simple. It's all in God's plan. We just don't know when it's going to happen. But add to that something that Isaiah had also prophesied when he said that the government would be on the shoulders of this baby. He would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It also implies in Psalms that Jesus would be the King, he would be the servant, he would be the Son of Man, and he would be the Son of God. He would sit on the throne of David and rule over his kingdom with justice. Again, like Micah, over 700 years before the birth, that was Isaiah. Truly, truly incredible.
Indeed. And this would have seemed very strange to the Jews, the whole Bethlehem thing. Mm-hmm. The Jews surely would have expected the new ruler to come out of Jerusalem, not out of little backwater Bethlehem.
This is amazing enough, but in addition to that, Rita, the Old Testament contains over 300 other prophecies about the coming of Christ, many of them in the Psalms and in Isaiah, and every one of those prophecies came true. Now, that boggles the mind. In fact, some statistician looked at that, and he said that the odds that even five of these could have been fulfilled by one person is a statistical marvel. Some would even say it was an impossibility. But 300 of them? No way.
Well, let's get to the promise now that is surely the most significant. And it is also the very first one that was made. It's the promise that God would send a Savior, and it comes all the way from Genesis.
Well, that makes 700 sound pretty recent.
Yeah.
We're going back to 4,000 BC. This one took us way back to the creation and the Garden of Eden, as you suggested, coming from Genesis. Not just 700 years ago, but at least 4,000 years before Jesus' birth. And that's where we get the first hint of a coming Messiah who would crush the head of the serpent that introduced sin into the world. There's that word, and that keeps popping up throughout Scripture, and we'll get to that. But that was explained in the book of Genesis after a serpent had tricked Adam and Eve into disobeying God. And then God said to the serpent that, quote, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Pretty graphic and quite a prophecy.
I would imagine, Dean, that Adam and Eve had no idea what that meant or how many generations in the future that would be. But there's something else here that we need to note. We see the word enmity in that passage. It means hostility. From that very first sin in the Garden of Eden, there has been enmity or hostility between human beings and their Creator. And that is the whole reason mankind needed Christmas in the first place. We needed a way to be made right with God. Another related promise we see that, again, goes all the way back to Genesis is the way that God worked through Abraham and on to the birth of Christ for the benefit of all mankind.
Well, that's right, Rita. And we also read in Genesis that God established a covenant with Abraham when he said that I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, that's the promise of judgment and salvation that would come through Abraham's offspring and which points to the Messiah. In fact, the first words in his public ministry were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Well, there sure was a lot of buildup over many, many years to the birth of Christ. And we've just covered a few of the promises. But as we said, there were many, many more prophecies throughout the Old Testament about the coming of the Savior.
Well, that's right. And all of the other 300 prophecies about Jesus that I mentioned earlier were also fulfilled, down to details from the time of his birth to his crucifixion. For example, there are specific prophecies about his betrayal, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and even down to the smallest details, like his ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Again, prophecies made and promises kept. But there's another dimension to this. In addition to these kinds of prophecies, Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah also pointed to the real reason for Jesus' birth, and they challenged the people to return to God. For example, Jeremiah, who was also known as the weeping prophet because of the tears he shed for his people, called on the people to pour out their hearts like water before the Lord, asking God to save his people from their sins. And God was already providing for that in the person of Jesus who was to come. But Hosea and a number of other prophets also reminded the people that God was greatly concerned for them because they had turned their backs on him and on his laws. As a consequence, they warned the people that God would punish them for their sins unless they turned back to him for their salvation. And again, that was the provision that God was making for them through Christ the Messiah. Now, those were difficult times. Malachi, for example, was the last of these prophets who were warning the people of God's judgment on them if they didn't return to him. And his warnings were followed by a period of 400 years until Jesus' birth. And during that time, there was only silence. We have no record of anything else that was going on during that time.
Yes, for 400 years, nothing. How must that have felt? I just wonder what God's people were thinking during that time.
You know, Rita, here's what I think. They weren't thinking at all. I don't know how much the people were thinking about God at that time. They were surrounded by powerful nations and afraid of being taken hostage. They also seemed to be so deeply immersed in their own sins that they paid little attention to the prophet's warnings or to God's call on their lives. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
I think, Dean, that if I had lived during that 400 years of silence, I would have thought that we had just blown it, that we had turned our backs on God and his commandments way too many times for him to fulfill his promises to us. And Dean, I have to think about the fact that this same kind of thing happens to us today in little micro ways in our own lives where we're not hearing from God, or we don't perceive that we're hearing from him. And so don't we sometimes start to think that maybe God has turned his back on us? Maybe we've blown it too many times. What do we do with that?
Well, Rita, frankly, I think that's the most important message that we can take from all these prophecies leading up to Jesus' birth, because I think they're prophesying to us as well. As I read the prophets, I'm really struck by the similarity between what they were facing at that time with the challenges that we are facing today. For example, in addition to Isaiah and Jeremiah, who I mentioned earlier, the prophet Hosea reported that God had a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because, why? There was no truth, or mercy or knowledge of God among them. They were swearing, lying, stealing, killing, committing adultery, and bloody violence. And as a result, the land was in mourning, he says. And he warned them that they had sown the wind and would reap the whirlwind. Why? Because they had forgotten their Maker. Doesn't that sound familiar with what is happening to us in America today?
It does. And Dean, it takes us right back to our topic because it reminds us of how desperately we all need a Messiah. Every human being who is really honest about it will admit that he or she just cannot be the good kind of person that we all want to be. We can all sense in the depth of our souls that there is indeed an enmity or hostility toward God in our culture, yes, but even in our own personal lives. And the good news of the Christmas story, though, that we're getting to now, is that God hasn't turned his back on us. He keeps his promises.
Yes, it does sound familiar, doesn't it? Because it was a time for a change then, just as it is for us today. In fact, it reminds me of what President Reagan said, that when we are no longer one nation under God, we are a nation gone under. They were facing that in their day as we are today. But Rita, the beauty of these Old Testament prophets is that they all promised hope and forgiveness if only the people would turn back to God.
Let's fast forward through those 400 miserable years of silence, Dean, and we come to the lead up to the Christmas story. So now we get to see all those promises kept. We know an angel appeared to Mary and told her the incredible news that although she was a virgin, she was going to bear a son and that he would be the Son of the Most High God. And what's remarkable to me about this part, Dean, is that while it did take her a few minutes, understandably, once Mary realized what the angel was saying to her, she recognized that what was happening to her was the fulfillment of all those promises God had made. In Luke 1:54-55, Mary said, "God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." I think it is just amazing that Mary understood that the child she would carry was the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies.
Well, it is amazing, Rita, and that is what this story is all about. But what more is there to say?
Well, just to review, we've seen one big Christmas promise kept. Isaiah said a virgin would conceive, and that's what happened with Mary. Another major Christmas promise had to do with the location of the big event. Micah had said it would happen in backwater little old Bethlehem, and lo and behold, Bethlehem was the place.
Well, that's right, Rita. And somehow it all fell into place so that the prophecies could be fulfilled and so these promises could be kept. It's a familiar story to most of us. I'll just review it quickly, but the Roman government had required every family to go back to the father's home city to be counted and taxed. That's why Joseph and Mary had to make that journey to Bethlehem. And that's why Jesus was ultimately born in a manger, because there was no other place for the couple to stay.
That actually brings us right up to the next promise fulfilled by the birth of Jesus. Remember that the prophet Isaiah had referred to Christ as Emmanuel, which means God with us. And while the Jewish people had thought that this was figurative language, God surprised everyone by making it as concrete as it could be. The God of all creation left his throne and became, of all things, a human being.
We know that now, but the Jewish leaders probably thought that this part would be filled figuratively, not that God would literally come to live with them. Of all the religious people in the world, the Jews were probably the least likely to accept the idea that a human being could also be God. And consider all the times in the Old Testament when people had encounters with God. It was terrifying, as we said, at times.
Yes. And now God put on flesh to be born in these most humble circumstances. And you know, Dean, I want to take a minute to talk about the genealogy of Jesus that is provided in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. This used to seem to me like just a long, boring list of names. And then some time ago, I learned how significant and amazing it really is for two reasons. First, it is yet another thing that grounds Christ's birth in history. The birth of Jesus is not a fairy tale. It is a historical fact that can be verified. And that is really consistent with the whole of the Christian faith. While other religions tell people what they should do, Christianity tells the world what God has done. Second, the genealogy of Christ shows us just how very with us Jesus was willing to be, how very humble he became for us.
That's right, Rita. And like you, genealogies never really got me very excited. But here, genealogies were offered as a sort of pedigree. They were to impress others with one's important and noble relatives. But we see the very opposite in the genealogy of Christ. He came from a dysfunctional family that included moral, cultural, and racial outsiders. However, both Joseph and Mary were in the line of David, and that was very important.
And this is just another beautiful part of the real Christmas message. Jesus is a real person who came from real messed up people to save real messed up people. The message of Jesus is that there is nothing we can do on our own to be made right with our Creator. We must accept the sacrifice Christ made on our behalf, repent of our sins, and seek to follow Him. This is wonderful news, but it is also news with consequences for every human being. First of all, every person must embrace or reject Christ as Lord and Savior. There is no in-between. There's no room for anyone to think of Him as just a great teacher or moral leader, because the Scriptures claim that He is the Son of God, and He Himself claimed to be God and to forgive sins.
Well, Rita, this is really brings us to the end of our program, but what you said is so important. There is no room for people to make God in their own image, picking what they like and what they don't like. Christ revealed to us who God is and what He requires. And people don't naturally like that because we all want to be our own masters, but it's not how we were created to live. We will only know real peace and real joy when we embrace the Christmas story and live in light of the good news that a Savior was born.
Thank you, Dean. And yes, that is why we love to celebrate Christmas. It's the greatest story ever told, the good news that God brought to all of us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed on Him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's all the time we have, and we want to thank our generous sponsors at Blue Ridge Chimney Services, Blessings Christian Bookstore, Sunshine Ministries with Christian Radio, Wishing Well Florists and Travel Services, and our good friends at New Beginnings Church and Garber's Church of the Brethren in Harrisonburg. Thank you all for listening and also for your encouragement and financial support. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help keep Crossroads on the air, you can do so by check to Crossroads at P.O. Box 881, Harrisonburg, 22803. If you would like to listen to this program again or share it with your friends, go to valleyfamilyforum.org and click on the link to Crossroads on the homepage. I'm Rita Peters with Dean Welty and engineer Robbie Meadows, inviting you to join us again next week for another edition of Crossroads, where faith and culture meet.
Rejoice, 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 rej